Well, the making of books, there is no end, we're told in the scriptures, and study is a weariness of the flesh. If we go into the modern bookshop, it's certainly true, there seems to be no end to the books. And one category that is particularly modern is the category called the how-to books. You can learn how to just about anything from books today. And they come from our modern commitment to machinery. The belief that everything can be reduced down to the mechanical processes necessary to be able to do something. And if we just know the right technique, then we're able to do anything. Prayer is something like that for people. They want to know the right technique. If we just knew the right how-to, the right mechanism, then we were bound to have success in our prayers. Then God would have to answer us because we've done it the right way. But just as a book entitled How to Raise Teenagers is bound to fail, so is a book entitled How to Pray is bound to fail. Because when you're dealing with teenagers, I know sometimes it's hard to believe, but it is true, you're dealing with persons. And persons are not machines, and we cannot just control what we want to control and manipulate what we want to manipulate. Even more so, of course, when we're praying. We're talking to the personal God, not some inanimate force that we're able to control by the right mechanism or technique. However, there are some things to be said about how to pray. They're not the attempt to manipulate God by technology, but for example, we can say that prayer is in words. That's how you pray. You say things. You speak. That's how you pray. Prayer is talking to God, asking Him for what we need, and so expressing our dependence upon Him. Prayer is not listening to God. We'd listen to God by reading His Bible, by reading His words where He speaks to us. We don't listen to God in prayer. And prayer is not silent meditation. The meditation words in the Bible are all about thinking and considering. Here are a few, for example, from Psalm 119. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. The idea of meditating in the Bible is the idea of contemplating, thinking, pondering what is happening. Even praying in the Spirit does not make prayerless words. For it is the Spirit that we call upon. If it is in the Spirit that we pray to God, we call upon God as our Father and Jesus as our Lord, because that is what the Spirit has taught us to say. Meditation may be a form of prayer in other religions, but it certainly isn't within Christianity. Eastern religions may meditate, but we use the words quite differently. So, if prayer is speaking, what about the time? What about the place? What about the posture? Is there a right time of day or month or week or year in which to pray? Is there a right posture for us to pray? Should we pray standing up or sitting down or kneeling or lying prostrate? Should we raise our hands or should we clasp our hands together? Do we need to bow our heads? Do we need to close our eyes? What is the right posture for prayer? Is there a right one? Is there a right place for us to be praying? Do we need to go to certain places? Well, there are three errors in the discussion of these questions. The first error is that of legalism. There's all kinds of rules and regulations people make about prayer in order to increase their discipline and prayerfulness. One that's always appealed to me because of my love of eating is the rule that says no prayer, no breakfast. That keeps me prayerful, for the idea of getting through life without breakfast is unimaginable. But rules and regulations and rituals by which we seek to discipline ourselves soon turn into rules and regulations by which we seek to manipulate God. God must bless me because I kept the rules. Because I did it the right way, I've got to have some benefits that will flow from it. And very soon, these rules and regulations become more important than the prayers and more important than the God to whom we're praying. It's just important that I go through the right ritual. I was sitting out in the Sydney Cuckoo Ground a few years ago, just outside the visitor's dressing shed, and with my children, we noticed that one of the visiting cricket players, whenever he ran onto the field, crossed himself. So during one of the breaks, my son, ever the brave and bold, went up to him to ask for an autograph and said, "I notice you crossed yourself. Is this because you've got some belief in God?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I don't believe in God." It's just the superstition, just the doing of it becomes the important. What it may or may not signify has been totally lost in the superstitious mind. There's the error of legalism. Secondly, there's the error of license. We can pray anytime, anywhere. And there's no particular posture, therefore, horizontal between the sheets. Now, there's a good place to pray, isn't it? And of course, that is a great place to be totally prayerless, isn't it? For as I close my eyes, bowed my head, lying horizontal between the sheets, sleep overtakes me faster than prayer ever crosses my fertile imagination. Yes, the disciplines may turn into legalism, but the removal of disciplines soon turns into nothingness. There's a third error. The error of thinking that time, place, or posture matter at all. When, in fact, God hears our prayers anytime, any place. God lives both in heaven and inside the humble heart. There was a time when symbolically he lived in the temple in Jerusalem. But as our Old Testament lesson showed, even when Solomon dedicated the temple, he understood the incongruity of the God who lives in heaven dwelling in Jerusalem. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I've built?" You see, the essential posture of prayer is the humble and contrite heart. The place to pray is everywhere. The time to pray is without ceasing. So how to pray is not about posture, time, or place. Now, the issue of how to pray is really the issue of how can we pray? What is it about us and God that allows the possibility of prayer? And let me recap some of what we said in the last 2 weeks, because you will see from the outline, this is the third of a 5-week series on prayer that we're on. To whom do we pray? Why do we pray? And so we come to today on how to pray. The how to pray is because we can pray, and we can pray because God is able and willing. Because God is the almighty, powerful creator of heaven and earth, he is able to do whatever he wishes. And so he is able to hear our requests, and he's able to answer them and give us whatever we ask for. Because God is by nature the loving Father, and in particular the loving Father of those whom he has given spiritual rebirth to, then God is willing to give whatever good things we ask for, whatever is in our best interests, as a loving father would do for his children. Because God is both willing and able, and has revealed himself to us as both, and has invited us to make his requests known to him, we are able to pray. All this is wonderfully captured in the gospel message itself. For it was our sinful rebellion that made us independent of God. Instead of relying upon him and trusting him for everything, we chose to run our own lives our own way. We tried to live autonomously, independently, without trusting him. And so we became prayerless. We didn't wish to pray to God. What is more, God wasn't willing to listen to our prayers anyway, for in his righteous anger, God gave us up to our own devices. You want to run the world without me, said God effectively, then you go right ahead and run it without me. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son into the world to overcome the consequences of our rebellion. By living our life and dying our death and so paying the price for us, that God's own anger might be turned away. And God raised him up again to new life, raised him up to sit at the right hand in all power and authority, bringing us new life, new forgiveness, forgiven life, the new life of sonship. For God the Son poured out his Spirit upon us, giving us rebirth, so that we can now call God Abba, Father. For the Spirit of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, now lives within us, teaching us that not only is Jesus our Lord, but also God is our Father. That is, prayer introduces us into the Trinity. The Holy Spirit of God, who is God, has entered into his people so that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Has entered into his people, evangelizing them, preaching the gospel to them, teaching them that Jesus is both Christ and Lord, their Christ and their Lord, teaching that by his death and resurrection they are forgiven and reborn. And so by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can with boldness and confidence enter into the very presence of God the Father and call him Abba, Father, making our requests known to him, whatever they are, however large, however small. So we do not pray to the Holy Spirit, though we could, because he is God. But if we're genuinely prompted by the Spirit, we would pray not to him, but to God the Father. And we do not pray to Jesus Christ, though again we could, because Jesus is God. But if we're genuinely Jesus's people, we would know God as our Father and would come into his presence to make our requests known to him. That is, we pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. You pray to God as your Father, for that is what he is, through Jesus, your Lord, who makes it possible for you to pray to God, your Father, because of his death and resurrection. And that is because the Holy Spirit has taught you these things. Well, so let's return to our question, how to pray. I suggested that the question is not about technique, time, place, posture. It's about how we can pray, which is because God is willing and able, and because the gospel has opened up the way for us to pray in the Spirit through his Son to the Father. So let me tell you how to pray. You'll see on the outline there's five things about how to pray. It's fairly simple, really. It's child's play, really, because it's with child's dependence is how we pray. As a child asks things of its father, so should we ask our heavenly Father. I mean, the child doesn't always know what's in its best interests. It's only conscious of what it wants. And we should not be inhibited in our prayers. We don't always know what's in our best interests. In fact, the older I get, the more confident I am that I don't know what's in my best interests. But I know what I want, I know what I think I need, and whatever that may be, I take it to my Father in heaven. The child just knows that he is powerless to have something without his father's provision or his father's permission. And so he asks with open frankness for things both great and small. So we are to depend upon our Father in heaven, asking whatever we want, knowing that if it is in our best interest, he will surely give it to us. And when we ask of the Father like this, we are praying in the Spirit, For it is the Spirit of God who teaches us our faith, our dependence, our reliance and trust upon God. He teaches us to trust God as our Father and even helps us when we don't know what to pray, for he turns our sighs into words. Trust is a strange thing, isn't it? Do you trust other people? That's what little children do, isn't it? They trust. And in this wicked, sinful world, we have to teach them not to trust everybody. And as we get older and people let us down, we learn not to trust everybody. And so we find it harder and harder just to trust. But that is what the Holy Spirit overcomes within us, that cynicism, that doubtingness, that scepticism, that fear of being let down, that sureness that God is remote from us, that certainty that we will be punished by him. The Holy Spirit teaches us once more to trust, to hand things over to him. And when we pray in the Spirit, we pray through God's Son. For the Spirit is the Spirit of the Son, and the Son is the one who has so dealt with our sin that we can trust God for forgiveness and all other things. For the Son has turned aside God's righteous anger against us so that we're able to face God, the mighty creator of the universe, in all his power, in all his righteous judgment, and call him Father, Abba, Dad, if you must. I cannot come in any other name into the presence of God, for no other name is given amongst men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. No other person is the way, the truth, and the life, for he alone is the one by whom I can come to the Father. For he alone is the one who suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And so when we pray as dependent children in the Spirit through the Son, we pray to the Father, who is willing and able to do all things for us, to give us whatever is in our best interests, the one who is the Father of heaven and earth and from whom all fatherhood is derived and named. God is not like my Father. God is my Father because God is the Father. My own dear earthly father, some years now passed on to be with God, he was a faint reflection of my true father in heaven. God is the father from whom all other fatherhood is derived and named. And yet for all that, I pray with difficulty. Because I'm still sinful, and because I'm still in a world of disobedience and rebellion, so I still do not trust as I should. I still think like a four-year-old. Do you think like a four-year-old? Been around one lately? What is the four-year-old's favourite phrase? I can do it. I can do it. They protest as they wreak havoc all around about them. There is this inordinate, overwhelming self-confidence that is totally misplaced. I can run my own life without God, provided I don't have to run it very far, provided I can just stand still, and even that I can't manage. But I keep thinking I can do it. Why should the easiest thing in the world, prayer, be so difficult? To just simply tell God my problems and to ask for help. It's because sin has such a hold on my heart and my mind, and that I will not turn easily to depend upon my Father, because I've been taught to be autonomous. I've been taught to be independent. I've been taught to do it myself. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to organize yourself to pray? How hard it is to organise other people to pray with you, how hard it is to get the family together to pray. And yet after prayer, you wonder, why don't we do this more often? It was terrific. It was wonderful. It was no trouble. It was great. This is really worthwhile. And yet tomorrow when we've got to organise it again, how difficult it suddenly becomes. There are all kinds of reasons why we can't do it just now. It is the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in as we pray. We pray with difficulty because of sin within us and because of Satan outside us. For whenever we pray, we are resisting his rebellion and independence against God and turning ourselves over again to trust in God as God. So how to pray really resolves itself into the question of what to pray for. And so look at Jesus' teaching. See, in Luke's gospel, his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. And it's interesting because he didn't say to them anything about time or place or posture. He didn't say to them, what you must do is to sit down, put your hands up facing this way, concentrate on this part of your anatomy, nothing about the mechanisms, nothing about the methodology of how to, because that's not what it's about. What he taught them was what to pray for. And in our second reading this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, he taught them four things about how to pray. Two negatives, two positives. Firstly, negatively, not like the hypocrites. See, they love to pray in public. Not that there's anything wrong praying in public, but they pray in public to be seen by others, so that others will think of them as spiritual, as moral, as prayerful. We must not pretend to be praying to God when in fact we're praying to each other. We mustn't be putting on a performance for each other. For if you pray to others rather than to God, rest assured God will not listen. Others may or may not. We mustn't be concerned what others think of our prayers. What's important is not what others think of our prayers, it's what God thinks of our prayers. That's the only person that matters when it comes to praying. For we're not praying to men, we're praying to God. His opinion is all that matters. Have you ever been caught, invited to pray publicly or in a small group or in front of others and worried about whether your prayer is well-formed enough, whether you've got whether it's long enough, whether it's kind of worthy enough? Forget it. Doesn't matter what they think. Only matters what God thinks. If they don't think your language is up to scratch, that's their problem. It's a question of whether God thinks is all that matters. And have you ever chosen not to pray out loud because you're a bit embarrassed about how people will? Do not be like that. It doesn't matter what people think. Don't pray long and complicated, flowery and impressive prayers. And don't refuse to pray because you're afraid of what others think. God is the only person who matters. He knows what a deal you are already. You're not going to pull it over on him. And he doesn't care. He rejoices in his children trusting him. Secondly, do not pray like the Gentiles. The word means the nations, that is the non-Jews. For they think they're heard for their many words. They think that they can somehow by prayer force the hand of God. They think that God will be impressed by the lengthy prayers that they pray. But Jesus says, verse 8, do not be like them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Five words. None of them with two syllables. We can manage it, can't we? Do not be like them. Straightforward teaching from Jesus. Do not try to impress others by your public prayers, and don't try to impress God by your long and meaningless prayers. They heap up empty phrases, words that sound wonderful but mean nothing. Just sounds. They sound religious. And so in religions around the world to this day, people chant and repeat phrases and prayers and mantras, meaningless syllables. They wave flags, they rattle through beads, They repeat their Hail Marys and their Paternosters over and over again as if God will be impressed by the fact that you've done it 10 times, 15 times, 20 times. And we get impressed by people when we hear that they rise early in the morning and spend 3 hours in prayer. As if God, who lives in all eternity, is impressed by 3 hours. As if it makes the slight, a day is as 1,000 years to him and 1,000 years is a day. Do you think that he will listen to you more because you spent 3 hours instead of 3 minutes or instead of 3 seconds? If the 3 hours are saying the same thing that you said in 3 seconds, only over and over and over and over, and I can assure you, he won't be listening. He knew what you needed before you asked the first time. So why have you asked him 100 times? And so if that's how we're not to pray, here are the two things about how we are to pray. Pray like this, says Jesus. And then he teaches his disciples this famous prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's how to pray. Simple, direct, straightforward, short. You could write it on the back of a postage stamp. Many people have. I've got no idea why they do. It's always seemed to be a daft, silly thing. But it's that short a prayer. You can just say it. For people to repeat it over and over and over defeats the very purpose for which Jesus taught it. How simple a prayer for the children of God to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. For those who are the children of God, seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. So what would be more important to us to be praying for than that his name be hallowed, that is respected, revered, kept holy and sanctified? To pray that God's kingdom would come, to pray that God's will would be done here on earth instead of wicked, sinful men's will being done on earth. That the way the world would run is the same way as heaven runs. That is what we should be praying about. That is how to pray, and that is different to the hypocrites and the Gentiles. And so our concern is for the bread of life that God gives his children. It's for forgiveness of sins and protection from evil. These are the concerns of the children of God. Oh, I can pray for other things. Certainly. God is able. God is willing. He loves me. I can pray for a new jumper for winter. I can pray for the Roosters to win the football competition this season. But are these the heart desires of the children of God? They're not wrong. It's not wrong to ask our loving Father for such things. But it's not how to pray as a child of God, for a child of God will want the things of God. The child of God is committed to God's family and to God himself. We are those who are seeking God's kingdom, confident that he will give us all the other things that we need in order to have his kingdom come first and righteousness first. And so our prayers will be filled with his name being honoured, with his kingdom come, with his will being done on earth, with forgiveness of sins, with protection from evil. Which brings us to the fourth and last thing to say about how to pray. That is, to where to pray forgiving. Forgiving others of whatever they've done against us. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiving, for that is how we are able to pray to God. If it was not for the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross, we couldn't pray to God, our Heavenly Father. If we want God to forgive us all our sins, we're in no position to hold a grudge against somebody else. And so if we're going to pray how Jesus taught us to pray, we have to ask for forgiveness. And we have to be forgiving as well. Now I know and understand that forgiving others is sometimes very, very hard. It's like trusting others. Once we've been hurt, Once we've been unfairly hurt, unfairly dealt with by others, it's very easy to hang on to our righteous anger, isn't it? They have done the wrong thing to us. We deserve, we demand, we require, we expect the apology, the restitution. We demand that somehow it be put right, and they're not willing to do that. And so we hang on to this righteous, unforgiving spirit, even to our own hurt, especially to our own hurt, friends. For the longer we hang on to it, the more we remain the victim and are re-victimized over and over again. The longer we hang on to it, the more we hurt ourselves with it, as bitterness turns in our heart, in our minds, and spreads through our whole system of living. What others have done to us, we must let go of. We must be forgiving. I know it's painful, but it's never more painful than the pain God paid in sending his own son that we might be forgiven. He had just cause to hold us to ransom, but he ransomed us by his own son. And whatever others have done to us, bad and evil, unrighteous as it may be, it's nothing compared to what we have done to God. Thus, if we're to pray for forgiveness, we must stand ready to forgive others. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you know this forgiveness? Do you know the forgiveness that Christ has won for us? Do you know the liberation that gives us in being able to forgive others? It really is critically important, friends, isn't it? In how to pray. For Jesus makes it critically important for us. So then, this is how to pray. With a child's dependence, we pray in the Spirit of God, the Son, through whom we have boldness to enter into the very Father's throne room and make our requests. And the requests of the Father's children will always be about the kingdom of God and our participation in it, for its spread and for forgiveness and protection from evil that comes with the gospel. And so we stand in the bold humility of forgiven sinners, forgiving others as we too have been forgiven. Well then, have you been forgiven? That's a fairly basic starting point. Have you been forgiven? See, turn with me to the back of our pink slip here. And on the back of it, down the bottom of it, under the reading from 1 Kings, is the beginner's prayer. The beginners in God, the beginners in the kingdom of God, the beginners in Christ Jesus. It's the kind of prayer you pray to become a Christian, because it starts with the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. And I'm going to conclude this sermon this morning by praying this prayer out loud and inviting you to pray it along with me. And if you haven't been forgiven before this, if you're hanging on in your resentments and hostilities and not forgiving others before this, can I especially invite you to pray along in the quietness of your own mind to God about it, and invite you to come and talk to one of the staff about it here at the cathedral over the refreshments at the end of the gathering. We'd be more than happy to spend some time talking with you about this. So let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. My friends, if this is your prayer for this forgiveness, then do come and talk to us about it. For it's only as we come to know the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ that we can be the people who are forgiving others and so can pray our Lord's Prayer.